can become the lights of the world as well. So John takes a cosmic view then of Jesus and how at a certain period of time, 2,000 years ago, he becomes enfleshed in Bethlehem so that he knows what we are about and fleshed creatures as we are. Hear now God's word to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood or overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man and woman was coming into the world. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but rather of light. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our second gospel reading is a bit more familiar, and it tells the story of Mary and Joseph's pilgrimage to Bethlehem and what happens there. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom God's favor rests." Then the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this special child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want to read this reading again, but it's going to be read in Spanish, the second most popular language, I guess, on earth. And since Jesus Christ is for all people and all languages and all races and all ethnicities, my dear friend Carlos is a parishioner, will read the Gospel of Luke in Spanish.
to remove.
It's on.
Nacimiento de Jesús. Aconteció en aquellos días que se promulgó un edicto de parte de Augusto César que todo el mundo fuera censado. Este primer censo se hizo siendo Cirineo gobernador de Siria. E iban todos para ser censados cada uno a su ciudad. Y José subió de Galilea, de la ciudad de Nazaret, a Judea, a la ciudad de David, que hoy se llama Belén, por cuanto era el de la casa y familia de David, para ser censados con María, su mujer, la cual estaba embarazada. Y aconteció que estando con ellos allá, se cumplieron los días de su alumbramiento. Y dio a luz a su hijo primogénito, y lo envolvió en pañales, y lo acostó en un pesebre, porque no había lugar para ellos en el salón. Habían pastores en la misma región que velaban y guardaban las vigilias de la noche sobre su rebaño. Y he aquí, se les presentó un ángel del Señor y la gloria del Señor los rodeó de resplandor. Y tuvieron gran temor. Pero el ángel les dijo, no temáis, porque he aquí os doy nuevas de gran gozo, que será para todo el pueblo. Hoy ha nacido en la ciudad de David un Salvador que es Cristo el Señor. Esto os servirá de señal. Hallaréis al niño envuelto en pañales, acostado en un pesebre. Y repentinamente apareció con el ángel una multitud de las huestes celestiales que alababan a Dios y decía: gloria a Dios en las alturas y paz en la tierra, a los hombres de buena voluntad. Sucedió que cuando los ángeles se fueron al cielo, los pastores se dijeron unos a otros: pasemos pues por Belén y veamos esto que ha sucedido y que el Señor nos ha manifestado. Vinieron pues apresuradamente y hallaron a María y a José y al niño acostado en el pesebre. Y al verlo dieron a conocer lo que se les había dicho acerca del niño. Y todos los que oyeron se maravillaron de que los pastores le decían. Pero María guardaba todas estas cosas, meditándolas en su corazón. Y volvieron los pastores glorificando y alabando a Dios por todas las cosas que habían oído y visto, como se las habían dicho. Thanks to be God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Do you know the time of day you were born? Jesus was born at night. Is it important to know the time of day you were born? Way back when I was going to Princeton Seminary, I just started my seminary training, and there was a fellow who was going to be an astrologer. He really didn't want to be a minister, but he thought he could kind of hang around in seminary for a few years, and so he wanted to be an astrologer, and he asked me if I wanted my chart read, and I said, certainly not, I don't have time to do that, and he said, I'll pay you for it. I said, okay. So I said, I gave him my birth date. He said, now, what day were you born? I said, March 6th. So he's looking at his charts and doing what chart people do, and he said, now, do you know the time of day you were born? And I said, yeah, I was born at noon. And he goes, oh no. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, that's noon is when idiots are born on March 6th. I said, I didn't need to spend a half an hour with you to know that I'm an idiot. But it's interesting that Jesus was born in the evening at night. And that's not of symbolic significance alone. I suppose there's a literal truth to it. But it is symbolic in as much as it is Jesus' light that nibbles away at the darkness. The darkness of reality. That Jesus comes as a baby in a manger at night, so that we're aware of that context of darkness and the light that begins to suffuse, dissipate, and to destroy the darkness. And that's what Jesus is about. the light that has come into the world that cannot be extinguished by the world. And you know, in the same manner, Jesus calls us to be lights in the world as well. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. You're a city." And he says, "No person puts a lamp on a bushel over a lamp, but puts that lamp on a lampstand so that everyone can see it." And Jesus goes on to say, and this should be a confidence builder to all of us, Jesus goes on to say, "Let your light so shine among all people so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You are the lights of the world. Do you know that? That's why Jesus came, to suffuse you with light and hope. Are you? Do you act that way? I love the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6. God says, you know, I want to send you into a dark place because my people aren't doing what they need to do. And Isaiah has this wonderful, resplendent image of God that he can't see God's face in the temple. God, he can just see the hem of God's garment. And God says, "Will you go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." God says, "It's going to be tough. You're going to be in a lot of darkness." And Isaiah said, "It's okay." And I think it's okay for us too. Because how do we know we have confidence to live? How do we know that we can make a difference in life? Not if we are light and surrounded by other lights, but rather when God puts us in a dark place so that we can be a light to other people. How does that work out in your work life, I wonder? I mean, at this time of year, do the employees get together and have a boss-bashing holiday ceremony? Do the employees get together and start to gossip about this one or that one? Or just talk about how miserable their lives are? Oh yeah, someone said that. Can I hear an amen for that? I hear it all the time. I hear others talking about it all the time. And you go into there as the light of the world. You may not say anything, but you're not going to bash anyone. You may not say anything, but you're not going to be a part of a little cabal that just enjoys gossip. Oh, you may go a little further than is prudent. You may say, "I'm thankful that I have a job." You may get stoned for that. "I'm just so thankful." Ecclesiastes says, "Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." You're going to say, "You know, I just love, I know a mind is a terrible thing to waste, but so is a good back. So is a strong arm. So is a good hand." You know, God calls us to go into places of darkness and to suffuse our life. So we've got to be careful about complaining about where we are, you know? It could very well be that that's exactly where God wants us to be. Can you be lights of the world in your home? In your home life? Because it's often easier to be lights of the world out to strangers than it is to be lights to those who love us and to those we love. Is that not so? I think it is. How do we be lights to people we know very well? A fellow named Jim and Betty, a wonderful couple outside of Chicago. They were wealthy, they had everything going their way, and they were Christians, they loved each other, they loved life, and Jim also had a restored MG, which he also loved. In fact, he loved it so much that only he could drive it. One day he was on a business trip for 2 weeks, and Betty just thought to herself, "Let me just get in the car and drive it around the block. I'm sure my dear husband won't mind at all." Not at all. So she gets in the car, she drives the MG, she has to swerve because a child runs out in front of her and she drives into a tree. The police officer comes by and says, license, registration. She goes into the glove compartment, pulls that out, and there's an envelope there as well. And it's addressed to her. Do you know where I'm going with this? I think you do. But the letter reads, Dear Betty, if you are reading this, you are in my car and you've had an accident. Dear Betty, if you are reading this and you are in my car and have had an accident, I know you're okay. Dear Betty, if you've driven my car, had an accident, read this letter, and you're okay, you need to know just one other thing. My car can never compare to you. My life can never compare to you. And as long as you're well and healthy, I'm on angel's wings. That's how we are. A small example of how we are lights to the world. How we are lights to the world through our family. Because I'm going to talk, I don't know whether this is, I'm not going to be doing too many more Christmas Eve services, I don't think. Not as many as I've done in the past, certainly. But I was felt as if I was a light to the world to my oldest daughter, who turned 40 on November 16th. I know it's hard to believe looking at how young I am. No, I'm just But she called me up and she said, you know what it is today? I said, yeah, I sent you a birthday card. Did you get it? Yeah. You got the check? Yeah, I did. So what's up? She said, the Grim Reaper is around the corner for me. I said, he is? She said, I'm 40, Dad. I'm 40. Do you know what that means? I said, what does it mean? It means the Grim Reaper is around the corner for me. That's what it means. And I said, and it wasn't prudent of me to say, I said, you're just a kid. You're just a kid. And there was dead silence on the phone. So I said something. I said, well, Sarah, you don't look a day over 39. You really don't look a day over 39. And that got her laughing a little bit. And I said, look, do you want to be older than you are now? She said, no. I said, do you want to be younger than you are now? She thought about it. And she said, no. So I said, Jesus Christ has you exactly where Jesus Christ wants you. You're at the right age. Because every age, when we're united with Jesus Christ, is the right age. Whether you're 1 or 100, it doesn't matter. Do you feel better about that? Well, for a moment, Dad, I do. But maybe, if we're talking about Jesus in a manger, maybe what we do for our family, to be lights to them, is to help them progress through life in a positive way, to show them and to tell them that all of life is precious, all of life is wonderful. There's no time that's, one time is better than another time. It's all good because it's all part of God's plan for our lives. Are we lights of the world to our homes? And what about strangers? Can we be lights to the world for strangers? When Jesus lived in that first century of the Christian era, if you've ever been in Turkey in that area, if you walk the roads that the Romans built, they're still in use and they're as straight as an arrow. And because of the Pax Romana, people moved and traveled more than they ever did until the time of the steamship and locomotive in the last century. So it was a society always in movement and in flux. And if you were living in Jerusalem and wanted to go to Rome for a little vacation and didn't know anyone in Rome, and you were a Christian, it didn't matter. Because all you'd have to see is the sign of the fish on the lintel of a door, and you would be taken in as a family member. You were part of that family. So we have a history in the church of hospitality. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that Christianity went out of all the other religions, because we were hospitable. The book of Hebrews says, you know, be hospitable because you may be entertaining angels unaware. How are we lights of the world to strangers? Are we friendly? Do we smile at them? Do we care about them? Do we invite them into our homes? You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? Will you have a stranger there for you? And how, finally, are we lights of the world to ourselves? All that light creates, I believe, a fearlessness. And it comes very, very early, I think. When I think about my own faith, I was united with Jesus before I could speak. I was aware of that connection. And as a little boy, I had an uncle, Uncle Ray, who would come up and visit us. He would ride a bike always up there. And he rode a bike because he was mentally ill. He was diagnosed as a paranoid schizophrenic. And some of you may be familiar with Rockland State Institution. Well, he was there. He was clever enough to get out at the end of his life. But he was there for years. But before he went there, I knew him as the bike guy. And he said to me, let me put these training wheels on for you so that you can learn how to ride your bike. And I was so grateful for that. And I remember, you know, being terrified of going with my parents down to Rockland State to visit my uncle. And I remember being in a huge atrium at the time. This was in the middle 50s. And I thought, you know, but Jesus is with me. And maybe I can give some light to the situation, although I don't think I was as logical as that to say that. But I saw my Uncle Ray coming. And, you know, he had the look of someone who had been institutionalized. You know what I'm saying? It was a look with no affect whatsoever. I saw him walking down the hall, and he saw me. And there was very little response initially. And I said, Uncle Ray! Uncle Ray! I don't need my training wheels anymore. Thanks a lot, I don't need them. I'm fine without them. And suddenly his face brightened and lightened, and he was no more a component of that institution. For a brief moment of time, he was the Uncle Ray that I knew and loved. I think I could have used them. I just started riding bike again the past few years since I've been up here, and I got clipless wheels a few years ago. And I'm just standing there, and I fall over in my bike. And I'm saying, Ray, I still need you. I hope you're up there in heaven, but I need your help. Being lights of the world means that we are fearless. We're not afraid of the dark, because Jesus Christ has overcome the dark. Jesus Christ has dispelled the darkness. We need not be afraid of anything. And I want you to live lives knowing that with Jesus Christ on your side, you will be compelled to do whatever God calls you to do, and you'll do it well, and you'll do it with confidence and integrity. You know, I'm a grandfather, and I shouldn't really bring this up because I never wanted to be the caricature of people I knew who were grandfathers. You know, let me do a movie, an hour and a half movie of my grandson or my granddaughters. But I was thinking, my daughter, my middle daughter, sent me a little video of my grandson, who's 2. And it was about being a light. The song is an Itsy Bitsy Spider. You know that song? Go up the water, but whatever. You go up some spout. And, you know, but it's about spiders and creepy crawlies and all that sort of thing. But I look at my grandson, and he was unafraid. In fact, he becomes a spider. And I want us to live lives which are fearless. Maestro.